Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
Who among us is not in need of an occasional new beginning? Which one of us, as we go through life's journey, goes through times in life that we need a fresh start? We need a new beginning. It could be in relationships. It could be in business situations. It could be rebuilding integrity after a misstep. It could be rebuilding after a divorce or something like that. It could be rebuilding after the loss of a loved one. It could be rebuilding self-confidence for a better future. This idea of rebuilding is important. And the thing is, it's never too late for a new beginning. And that's the hopefulness that we find in the passages that we are going to look at, is this good news that it's never too late for a new beginning. And so we are going to look at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, he is a rebuilder. And we are going to find some timeless truths about rebuilding. And now these principles that we're going to look at, they certainly were effective in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. But these same timeless principles are effective in rebuilding areas of our life that need a touch, areas of our life that need a new beginning. And so we're going to look at it that way. We're going to understand the passage and its historical content about Nehemiah and his heart for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And then the application of that we've been talking about here recently is going to be what areas of our lives need to be rebuilt, that relationship, that business, that heart after a loss, the things that need to be rebuilt. And so, with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, it's on page 412 of the worship Bible there in the pew. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one of those worship Bibles, you certainly can have one, and let that be our gift to you this morning. It's page 412 in the Bible there in the pew, or Nehemiah chapter 1. So once you found your place, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servant, the people, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exiled, people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in reverencing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture and the truth that it contains and how you worked through Nehemiah and how you worked through your people to right things that were wrong. And Father, I pray that we would understand this passage and even more importantly, be able to apply it to areas of our life that need to be rebuilt. So Father, we thank you for your love, this opportunity, and we pray that you'd speak to us now through your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah's story here in the Old Testament unfolds after the reign of King Solomon in Jerusalem. King Solomon is done and the kingdom is now divided. The northern kingdom of Israel had been ruled by a series of wicked kings. And then in 722, the Assyrian assault swept them away into captivity from which they would never return. So that's what happened to the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom lasted until 586 BC when it was finally devastated and destroyed by the Babylonians. Their holy city of Jerusalem was leveled, the temple was destroyed, and the wall of the city was broke down and the gates were burned. So it was just decimated. The leading Jews under the Babylonian rule were taken away as captives to Babylon. And you remember from Old Testament, you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. So those are familiar names. So that was that during that period. The Persians conquered the Babylonians and took over control over the area that Jerusalem is in. They allowed some of the Jews to return back to their home, and they immediately started rebuilding. So you have these captives that have been away, and now they're allowed to come back and join the ones that stayed there in the rebuilding process. In the book of Ezra, which comes right before Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah used to be one book together because they're about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so Ezra talks about the rebuilding of the temple of God, and Nehemiah talks about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And so it's within this context, the captives have been allowed to come back. The temple has been rebuilt, and now the wall is still in shambles. And so Nehemiah's message is a clear message about how the wall was rebuilt and how God used Nehemiah and the people of God to rebuild the wall, but it also has a clear message to us, and it's powerful. And I've said it already, it's never too late for a new beginning. When things are broken down in our life, they can be rebuilt. Things that are broken can be fixed as we trust God and as we follow these principles from the book of Nehemiah. So again, we want to understand what's happening in the book of Nehemiah and the ministry of Nehemiah, but we also want to say, God, what area of my life needs rebuilding? What area of my life needs your touch? And so the first thing that Nehemiah did was he evaluated the situation honestly. And this is number one on your message notes, evaluating the situation honestly. And this is found in verses 1-3 of our text this morning. And so what happens is Nehemiah is there, and it's compelling to me that it was in a specific month, a specific year, in a specific place. That's how detailed the scripture is at this moment. This isn't a story that's made up. This happened with Nehemiah, a specific historical figure in a certain place at a certain time, and it's all described there in this passage. And so Nehemiah has a conversation with one of his brothers about the state of Jerusalem. And he had known that the temple was being rebuilt and the trials that went through the temple being rebuilt, but he was curious about the wall and what was happening in Jerusalem, the holy city. And so his brothers bring him back this report that the temple was rebuilt, but the wall was this. And then again in verse 3 it says, they said to me, those who survive the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Again, those are the people back from the Babylonian captivity. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And so he evaluated the situation honestly. He had to understand exactly what was going on. And if we are going to rebuild things, we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with others about what needs to be rebuilt. And this goes for our personal lives. This goes for our church life, the life of our church. It also goes in whatever vocation you're in. There are things that are broken down, and unless we're honest with ourselves about the things that are broken down, we'll never do what's necessary to rebuild them if we are not honest with ourselves about what's broken. And this is a difficult step. For some, it's hard to get to the place of admitting that we have a need, right? Pride gets in the way. And we want to pretend and we want to think that everything's okay. But listen, everything's not okay. And until we get to a point that we can say, here are some walls in my life, here are some gates in my life that are broken down and they need to be rebuilt. So you must know where you are before you start the rebuilding process. And that makes sense. Just a good dose of honesty goes a long way as it relates to evaluating where a situation is. And that was true in the life of Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls of the city. And it's also true in our own lives. Listen, please don't be so proud that you don't admit to God and admit to others that you have a need and you have areas of growth in your life. Listen, none of us have arrived yet, right? We're still growing. That's our second purpose, is to grow closer to Jesus Christ. Each one of us need to take deliberate steps so that we're growing closer and closer to Jesus, that we're maturing in our faith. And that starts with being honest about our current situation and honest with the things that need to be rebuilt. That makes complete sense, and that's exactly what Nehemiah did in this passage. Then in verse 4, there is the idea of identifying with the need for rebuilding, and that's what Nehemiah did. He identified with the need of rebuilding. This was something that he took personally, that he was invested in. Listen to verse 4 again, when it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said in verse 5 and following, list his prayer. Listen, this was something that he identified with. This was something that broke his heart. And listen to what it says. It says he sat down. He didn't just hastily rush into a course of action. He sat down and he was going to be very deliberate about his actions. He sat down. He didn't rush. He also felt something deeply. I mean, he wept about this. He mourned about this. This was something that bothered him. You know, and that's really something to feel something, to see something that's not right, something that needs to be rebuilt, something that's broken down, and then to feel something, and then he did something about it. He prayed. He fasted and prayed, and so many times that is the last thing that we do rather than the first thing that we do. What we normally do, right, is we just go along and we make our own plans and we do our own thing, and then when things get upside down or things get a little tense, then we start praying. And then when things get really drastic, we really start praying, maybe even fasting. We've got that all backwards. We need to start with prayer. We need to start with fasting, so that we tap into what God is doing in the situation and we join him from the beginning rather than circling back around to joining him. This is the experiencing God principle, right? Of God speaking to us through his word and through circumstances and through prayer and through his church, and then us joining him in what he's doing. And you see, God had a plan to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah here was joining God in what he was doing. And so he was heartbroken over the walls of the city being broken down, but he prays about it and he joins God in what he's doing, and he identifies with the need for rebuilding. He didn't just look at the other way. He took this personally, and this was something that he was crying out to God for because it broke his heart. He felt something. And then the third thing that Nehemiah did in this passage, and the thing that we must do, is accept personal responsibility. And this is the content of his prayer. And there's a part in this prayer that is really compelling. But the content of this prayer roughly fits that outline of prayer known as the Acts form of prayer, right? Some of you are familiar with that. Acts stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a way to remember kind of a format as you pray. Adoration, you spend some time thanking God and focusing on who God is. Listen, that's always good in prayer to do. It's like you're starting by reminding yourself and telling God of his greatness. And then confession is in there, and that's the part that's really compelling about Nehemiah's prayer, is this confession of sin, and we're going to look at that in a second. And then there's also thanksgiving in this prayer where Nehemiah is reminding God of how he, of thanking God of how he delivered his people and how they are his children. And then he gets to the kind of the end, the supplication, the prayer request part, where he says, remember me. I'm going to do something here. Remember me. And that's the request. And so that's a great outline to pray. So many times, and again, normally it's when things have gotten a little upside down or there's some kind of stress in the situation, we're praying to God, and what do? We go straight for the list of things we want God to do. We just start listing them out, our family, the situation we're in, a financial thing, a job thing. We just go right for it, and after we put that list out there, then we hang up the phone and we go about our own business. That's just not a healthy way to pray. It is better to follow a pattern like Nehemiah's and just begin with this idea of God, you are a great God, and I am your child. And thank you for listening to me. Thank you for being my heavenly Father. Thank you for that. And then don't miss that confession of sin. Listen, we're so proud sometimes that we won't confess when we've done something wrong, just like when we won't admit that we have walls broken down in our life. It's pride that does that. So pride is standing between you and the help and the movement in your life that you need. And then, of course, that thanksgiving for the things that God has done, always finding something to thank God for. And then, of course, you certainly can ask for what's on your heart to ask for, but don't let that be the whole content of your prayer. Now, in this prayer, he talks about this. There's a part in here about repentance. He confesses his own sin, and he also confesses the sin of the nation. Now, repentance is that thing that I think is largely absent from most believers' lives and mostly absent from the modern church today, that humbling ourselves before a holy God, repenting and confessing of our sin, turning away from our sin and turning back to God. You just don't hear that much about it. That's not the feel-good messages that we really like, but that is clearly, it screams at us in this passage that that's an important way to connect with God as you're brokenhearted about a situation that needs rebuilding. So let me read those passages, that passage again. In verse 6, it says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And listen to this next thing. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, and then he's not just saying the Israelites, he says, including myself, this was personal to him, and my father's family have committed against you. And then he goes on from there, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Listen, that is a clear repenting of sin and accepting personal responsibility for the broken down part of what's going on. And this is hugely important in this whole process, because the people of God were coming back to the city, they were rebuilding the temple, they were rebuilding the walls, and it wasn't just about the temple and the walls, it was about the people of God becoming the faithful sons and daughters of the king again, and repenting of their sin, and turning away from their sin, and turning back to God. Listen, this is hugely important because if we fail to take responsibility, personal responsibility for the broken down pieces of our life and our relationships and our vocations and all those things, that is to leave the walls down. That's to leave the gates burning, to not take responsibility and do something about it. Listen, we all need forgiveness. We all need confession and repentance alive and active in our life. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross for us, isn't it? I mean, he died so that we could be forgiven and be sons and daughters of God. He died so that we could keep a close relationship with him. And so we repent of our sins and we trust him in salvation. But then as we're living our lives, we also live lives of confession and repentance even after we're believers. Because sin creeps up in our life when we begin to go directions we shouldn't, we have thoughts we shouldn't have, and we go down roads we shouldn't, and we say, God, I'm going down the wrong road, even as a believer. And we confess that sin and we turn back to him and go back to him. It's hugely important. And that's one of the reasons that we get to chapter 8 of Nehemiah that we looked at last week, where there is a great revival and an honoring of God's word that breaks out. It's because they were willing to confess their sins. Remember last week, the people, when they heard the word of God, they mourned because they knew they had done wrong before God. And so I wonder when was the last time that you went to God in prayer and repented of your sins and confessed your sins and did that spiritual business with God that only you can do. Listen, this is not something your pastor or your Sunday morning Bible study teacher or your deacon can do for you. This is the spiritual work of repentance and confession that only you can do. And I wonder when the last time that you got before God and you were honest with God and you said, God, I'm sorry, I've gone this way and I know it's wrong. You know what? Sometimes we go ways that are wrong. We know that it's wrong and it's premeditated that we go down wrong roads, but we justify it and we just go down that road. And the farther we go down that road, the easier it is to go down and pretend like we're doing the right thing. But when was the last time that you got before God and you said, God, I know this is wrong and I'm going to turn away from this. I'm going to trust your power and your strength so I can turn away from this, and I'm going to turn back to you and I'm going to come back to you. Listen, that is where some major rebuilding happens right there in your relationship with him. The other things that are rebuilt kind of fall into place once you get this accepting personal responsibility. I'm right. And so number four, and some of y'all are glad. I'm glad, okay. Accepting personal responsibility is over. We can move on to the next thing, which is not easy either, is moving out of your comfort zone. And this is what Nehemiah did down in verse number 11. And it's interesting what he says. He has this great prayer, and at the end of his prayer, he says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And we're going to see who this man is next week as we look at chapter 2. And then he just puts this phrase, he describes himself in one little sentence, I was cupbearer to the king. And so Nehemiah is describing himself and his place with where he is. And a cupbearer was someone, and we've seen them on movies, and we know that a cupbearer is someone that is between the cook and the king and tastes all the food and drinks all the drink before the king does, because an easy way to take out a king back then was to poison the food, and then the king just keels over dead, and then there's this a coup, and we can start over again. And so there's some characteristics of a cupbearer before the king. This is someone that's loyal to the king. It's someone that is trusted greatly by the king. He's literally putting his life in this person's hands. And it's someone of integrity that the king can count on. And it's someone that's very close to the king, a confidant of the king, a confidant of the king. And this is kind of nerdy and everything, but I think of the Lord of the Rings when I think about and the hobbits being the cupbearer to the king and eating the food and all of that. I really like the Lord of the Rings movies. Just throw that in. So this is someone that's trusted by the king. And so Nehemiah is going to talk to the king, and he is going to move out of his comfort zone, and he's going to discuss this issue of these walls being broken down, the gates being burned, with the king, and he's trusting God as he moves out of his comfort zone. You know what? I have a comfort zone, and all the men in this room have a comfort zone, and it is my couch in my living room. I sit there, and our couch is new since we moved here, and I sit on this, it's like a love seat, and I sit on the right-hand side of it, and I enjoy sitting there. I can put my feet up, the TV is right there, my remote's in a little console, and somehow the couch has conformed to my shape over time. So when I sit down in my spot, it sinks low for obvious reasons, and I sit there and it's very comfortable. And I really like my spot. That is my spot to sit down and to watch TV and to read and just to relax. That's a very comfortable spot for me. But listen, not much good happens in that spot. Not much rebuilding, not much activity. Really, inactivity happens in that spot more than not. I'm just sitting there, and I'm just watching TV. I'm watching some series on Netflix. I'm doing that. I guess the only really profitable part of what I do there is when I read sitting there. But it's not until we get up out of our comfort zone or out of our comfortable chair or out of our comfortable pew and actually get about doing something that it makes a difference and things are rebuilt. So we have to move out of our comfort zone, just like Nehemiah was. Nehemiah, the easiest thing for him to do would have been to just keep doing his thing, right? He was a cupbearer. He had a lush job. He ate all the fine foods. And if he survived eating the foods, he could live another day. I mean, he had the job to have. But he decides, because his heart is broken over the walls being down and the gates being burned, he's going to do something about it. So he moves out of his comfort zone. And the story of Nehemiah, it doesn't stop there. I mean, he gets permission from the king and he travels and he's getting the supplies and what's needed to rebuild the gates, and people are against him. I mean, he starts this adventure, and it all started when he got out of his comfort zone. And if we are going to be part of the rebuilding that happens in our lives, it's going to be when we get out of our comfort zone. Listen, if there's a relationship that's broken in your life, the easiest thing to do is just let it be broken and not pay any attention to it. The hardest thing to do is to get out of that comfort zone and to talk to that person and make things right. Maybe apologize for the things that you've done. If there's something broken in a work relationship, the easiest thing to do is just pretend like it's not broken. And then you just keep going on and just pretend like it's not. But the real rebuilding of it is getting with that coworker, getting with that boss and say, look, this is not as good as it could be. I can do better. Or let's talk about this so that this doesn't happen again. I mean, the easiest thing to do is to let it stay the same and pretend like everything's okay. The harder work and where things are rebuilt and where things go towards being healthy is when we get out of our comfort zone and we get up out of our comfortable chair and we do something. My wife Carol, by the way, is really good about motivating me to get out of my comfort zone at the house. She'll remind me, like all good wives do, of all the things that need to be done or that I've been sitting there a long time or different things like that, and then I get up and do whatever she tells me to do. And it all works good. So that is what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah, heart is broken over the wall being down, and now he's going to do something. We're going to look at what he does in chapter 2. So what I want to talk to you now about is the marks of a rebuilder. This is someone, and this is a way to evaluate yourselves. Am I a rebuilder, or am I someone that just pretends like everything's okay and not doing anything? Or you could even be someone that tears things down. I mean, there's the demolition crew and there's rebuilders. And so these are some marks of a rebuilder. And my encouragement to you is to be a rebuilder. Be a person that is putting things back together. And again, this isn't just walls and temples. This is relationships, business things. It's integrity after a misstep. It's rebuilding after a divorce, a loss of a loved one, self-confidence for a better future. You've just been beat down. Rebuilding or revitalizing even the church. And this is from Nehemiah's example that we're going to look at, these marks of a rebuilder. And the first one is this: a rebuilder is interested in what God is interested in. This is really compelling to me that Nehemiah, here his heart is broken because he knows that the people of God are in their city without the wall being right. And it's a disgrace to the people of God, and it's a disgrace to God. And so Nehemiah here is interested in what God's interested in. And so we, too, have to be interested in what God's interested in. We have to be focused on the things that that God, our Heavenly Father, is focused on. And so we have to be focused, Godwardly focused. And listen, the best way to have that kind of focus in your life is to be reading God's word, to be memorizing God's word, like I heard they were doing in the builders class this morning, memorizing, focusing, meditating on the word of God. Then we're going to be interested in the things that God is interested in, because we're reading his book. So a rebuilder is interested in what God is interested in. Also, a rebuilder's heart breaks for the things that breaks God's heart. And so this is important too. So it's not only being interested in what God's interested in, but also seeing a situation that clearly breaks the heart of God and allowing that to break your heart as well. For you to feel something like Nehemiah did when he wept and he prayed and he fasted. We have to feel something. Our hearts break for the things that break God's heart. And we look at a situation and we go, it shouldn't be like that. It should be different than that. And this is where tears and prayer and fasting. So often our eyes are dry and we're silent in prayer. We're not praying when our eyes should be wet and we should be on our knees before our Heavenly Father. So a rebuilder, if you're going to be a rebuilder, your heart will break for the things that break God's heart. Another thing is that a rebuilder sees things for how they should be. So a rebuilder looks at a situation that's broken down and they see it how it should be. Nehemiah looked at this situation and the walls were torn down, the gates were burned, and he knew that the walls should be up and strong. The gates should be new and in place and locked. And Nehemiah had this idea of how things should be, not the way that things, it was a clear understanding, right? He evaluated the situation honestly, but he also saw things for how they should be. And listen, this is a person that has a vision for what God would do in a situation. Seeing for things how they should be and not satisfied with settling for the way things are. Listen, that's huge. We can look into our areas, relationships, all those things that I've been mentioning and say, this is broken. This is not the way that it should be. And we can follow these steps and we can get before God and we can be a rebuilder because we see the way things should be and that we're willing to do something about it. Also, a rebuilder trusts God through prayer. And this clearly comes out in this passage. Nehemiah is weeping and he's praying and he's mourning and he's fasting, and this awesome prayer that he prays before God, reminding God of his promises, reminding God of all that has happened, and praying that he would turn things around for the people of God. It begins with prayer. And again, prayer is not something we add on at the end. God, that's another experiencing God idea, that we join God in what he's doing. We don't come up with this creative thing and then say, God, bless this. We say, God, what are you doing? How do you want to work in this situation? And we're going to join you. We're going to be in your playbook. We're going to be on your plan. And so a rebuilder trusts God through prayer. So you can evaluate your own self in your own prayer life. What are the things that you're praying about and what's not on that list of things that you're praying about? And then this last one is very practical. A rebuilder does what they can with what they have. A rebuilder does what they can with what they have. Listen, it's real easy to think things could be better if this was in place. Things would be better in our church if we had all unlimited resources and we didn't have to worry about the budget and giving all the time. I mean, it's just we have to live within where we are. We have to live at home, right? So a rebuilder does what they can with what they have. And see, Nehemiah, he didn't have the resources to rebuild the wall. He's fixing to talk to the king about getting the resources to rebuild the wall. All he could do, all he had was the ability to go before his heavenly Father and pray and to want to be a change agent, want to be a rebuilder. So a rebuilder does what they can with what they have. And listen, when a group of people are together going a direction together and everyone is giving and doing what they can, it's powerful what happens. I mean, that happens within a family, that happens within a church family, when people are aligned with each other and they're moving forward together and everyone's doing their part. That is huge what can happen. Any one individual may not be able to do it all, but listen, collectively together, I mean, that's where our ministry teams and that's when our opportunities for service really come in the life of our churches, people doing what they can with what they have and the skills and the giftedness they have. And this is someone, of course, that gets out of their comfort zone and they're committed to doing something and they're making the most of what they can do, not focused on the things that they can't do, right? It's an attitude. It's a person that really has no excuses. It's a person that says, I may not be able to do it all, but I'm going to do something. And that takes all the excuses off of the table. And so that's what's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 1. And that's also the characteristics of a rebuilder. And so my question to you this morning would be, what needs rebuilding in your life? As we've been talking and we've been looking at this passage of scripture, looking at these timeless principles from the book of Nehemiah, what has God said to you about the area of your life that needs rebuilding, that part of your life that's broken, about you admitting it and trusting God that he will rebuild that area of your life? Also, another question that is very appropriate for us as a church is, what needs rebuilding in our church family? What has God been saying to us through this passage of scripture as it relates to the body of Christ here on this corner known as First Baptist Monticello? I mean, what is it that we need to do? What breaks our heart? What direction are we going as we repent and turn back to him? And then the last question is this: are you going to be a rebuilder? Are you going to be someone that sees what's broken down and says, I'm willing to be a part of rebuilding this thing for the glory of God and for our good? So we're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to have a time of invitation where Myron's going to play through kind of instrumentally a little bit, and then we're going to have our hymn of invitation before our closing song. So would you please stand as we commit this time to God? And I would challenge you to think about those things that are broken and to be honest and have that evaluation of your own life, of walls that are broken, gates that are broken down. So let's have a word of prayer. Then we have an invitation. I'm down in front here. And if you need to join the church or be baptized or some other kind of spiritual commitment, I'm down here. And you can come down and let me know about those things as we sing together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us today to be in your house, to worship your name. Father, we thank you for the challenging book of Nehemiah and how we can rebuild those broken down areas of our life through your power as we trust you. So Father, I pray that you'd be with us now during this invitation, that you would give courage, that you would just give honesty, especially with you. So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.